creatures of our God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing, Alleluia, Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise him, Alleluia. Thou rising morn in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice, oh, praise him, oh, praise him, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Verse 5. Let all things their Creator bless, and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, Alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Thank you. You may be seated, and we'll take some of your requests. 58? All right. All right, we'll do the first and last verse, 58.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
All right, we'll do 4 and then 88. Let's do 1, 3, and 4 of 4.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Verse 3. And when I think that God his Son not sparing,
sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great.
Do all the verses, 88. For this one, on the second and third verse where it says, Jesus is fairer, Jesus shines brighter, we'll do those verses with where it's quiet up until that point, and then when Jesus is fairer, Jesus is brighter, we'll sing those parts louder. All right, starting with the first verse, though.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels' heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations,
now and forever. invited to choir on Wednesday. if you'll stand, we'll sing number 2 before we start with the rest of our service. Number 2, we'll sing the first and last verse, Come Thou Fount. Let's stand as we sing.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise His name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Not so fast, Chris. Now let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be together again tonight to sing these songs of praise and just to be reminded of your steadfast love, your faithfulness to us. Thank you for how you are keeping us from wandering, and just for your faithfulness, Lord, and your power to keep us saved as we continue to persevere in our faith in Christ. Thank you for the privilege we have again tonight to share your word together and just be encouraged by what you would have to say to us through it. I pray that you would speak to each one and just minister and bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I mentioned, I think, way back when we started on this little series in Titus that a few of us have been memorizing it. And tonight we want to bless you with a recital of Titus. And the parties in view are Dale, come on down, and Chris. And we're each going to take a chapter, and we're going to do our best. I think we have it down, but you can check. You can follow along. We're all doing New American Standard, right? So if you have that, you can kind of follow and hold up a flashcard if we get off track. So 1, 2, and 3.
All right, Titus, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of God, for the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even His word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in a common faith, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They proclaim to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed.
Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak to things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God would not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, to be ready for every good deed, in purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is above reproach, so that they may put the opponent to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to purify for us a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, for every good deed. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Well, that's just a way to encourage, you know, maybe just to encourage you, Awana Clubbers, that this is for life. You know, this is for keeps. And we're, us old guys are committed to hiding God's word in our heart, too. So, we have a club. It's open to the public. We meet every Friday at AJ's at noon and have a burger and work on Bible verses. So if you wanna come hang out, you're welcome. Right now we're working on Romans 6, and that'll probably turn into Romans 6, 7, and 8 before it's all over with. So, anyway, it's easier to memorize, you know, books or chapters consecutively than it is the way they do it, a verse here, a verse there, a verse, you know. If that helps motivate you, it's easier to memorize, isn't it, whole chapters than, I mean, 15 verses in Titus 1 is easier than 15 random verses in the Bible, right? Anyway, thanks guys for doing that. All right, well, we have been studying the book of Titus and talking about evangelism and, you know, cultivating an evangelistic mindset, attitude. But once you have that, now what? Okay. Do you know how to actually evangelize someone? Do you know what to say? What good is an evangelistic mindset or heart if you don't know how to share the gospel? So that's why last week I had asked Hadley to come and just kind of share with you a little bit about what he does, and just to show you that there is a way to put shoe leather to what we've been talking about. You know, he goes out, they go out just about every Sunday, and you would be more than welcome to join them as they sort of canvas neighborhoods and hand out those little packets and try to generate some conversations and share. And he showed you kind of with that video his approach. So I thought it would be appropriate tonight, as we kind of wrap this whole thing up, for me to give you another approach, just another example, another way that you might use as you proclaim the gospel, just another tool for your tool belt, so to speak. And it's called the Roman Road. You're very familiar with it, some of you, and it's kind of an old school way to work through the gospel, but it's just a basic outline, and all the verses come from Romans, so it's easy to remember. Or, you know, if you have your Bible with you while you're talking to somebody, it's easy to just stay in one place and work your way through some of the verses and show them what the Bible actually says. In the video that Hadley showed, if you saw that last week, you heard the man say what is probably the most common response of people in our culture. I'm a good person. Right? I do good. I do good things. And I think that's how most people think. That's what they're counting on, frankly, is their relative morality. They're relatively good, and God's going to grade on a curve. It's kind of their hope. And so they live with no sense of fear that they're actually under the wrath of God, headed for condemnation. They live with no sense of any need for a Savior, because they're fine. Their life is just fine, you know. They're cruising along and they don't need any help. And they hear us ask, wouldn't you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? And that just doesn't compute. Why would I do that? Why would I need to do that? So it's very easy for them to say no thank you to that, because they don't even know how to process what that means. They also have no sense of urgency in their life, that their window of opportunity is closing quickly, and they must repent and believe and call upon the Lord while He is near. So what can we say to them that would, one, help them see the danger they're in apart from Christ, and then two, show them what they must do in order to be saved? And I think the first thing we have to do is get away from this notion that the gospel is an offer, or that the gospel is an invitation. The gospel is not an offer. Wouldn't you like to receive eternal life? The gospel is not an invitation. Wouldn't you like to invite Jesus into your heart? Both of those questions imply that responding to the gospel is optional. It isn't. It's a mandate. It's a command. The gospel is a proclamation. It is God's proclamation, in fact, to the world. It's His summons to sinners to repent, because He has fixed a day in which He's going to judge them. So it's God's declaration that Jesus is Lord, and God will now save and receive all who bow the knee and surrender in faith to the Lordship of His Son, His King, Jesus, who is coming. So the gospel has that sort of a tone to it. It's a command. Repent and believe the gospel. Or repent and be saved from this perverse generation. Acts 17:30, God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. Or 2 Corinthians 5:19, God is making an appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. That is a summons. That is a command. That is the proclamation of a king who is away, and this is his kingdom, and he's coming back. And everyone will be held accountable for whether they've lived in submission to his authority or not. So I think the first thing we have to do in presenting the gospel is kind of get into command mode. We have to announce the gospel maybe in the right way. It's an obligation. We have an obligation to announce the news, and people have an obligation to hear and respond to it, obey it. And the way to frame that, in my opinion, is not to start with the end. How do you get to heaven? Or even with the middle. Did you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again? The place to start is with the beginning, like the Bible does. Do you know that God is your creator and you are accountable to Him? So to me, the Roman road is a simple kind of outline that can help us with all of that. And it's just, as I said, some of the key verses in Romans, which are really easy to memorize, or even better, if you have your Bible, just work through them. Have them all marked and circled and underlined, and just use your Bible. Open your Bible with people and show them this is what the Word of God says. But let me just give you this sort of my customized version of the Romans road. It starts in Romans 1. If you want to follow these or write these down, Romans 1, 20 and 21. Which says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." I like to start there. Start with God. Start with creation. Right? God is our creator. That's where the gospel starts. He put us here. This is His world. We belong to Him. We answer to Him. Everything around us in this universe points to Him, to His existence, His goodness, His power, His wisdom, His worthiness as our God for us to honor and obey and love and worship Him. And we aren't doing that. And we're without excuse for that. Not to know Him, not to love Him, not to be living for Him. Keeping the Ten Commandments is not the problem. The problem is God exists and you don't honor Him as God. You don't give thanks. You don't live your life in grateful, humble adoration of your benevolent Creator. That's your problem. And that's the problem the gospel solves. Right? Reconciliation with God. Restoration. So we have to talk about that. We have to talk about God as creator and how we have failed to do what our Creator created us to do. We live in His world, we breathe His air, we enjoy His sunshine, we even expect all these good things to continue on indefinitely, uninterrupted. But we don't give thanks. We don't acknowledge Him. We don't praise Him. We don't worship Him. We don't submit to Him. We don't love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that, fundamentally, is what sin is. We fall short of glorifying Him. Even though we were made in His image to do just that, to reflect His glory. And in fact, it's even worse than that. Not only do we not glorify Him or honor Him, we shake our fist in His face, right? We defy Him. We rebel against Him. Heavy-handed rebellion. Every single day. And so because we've rejected our Creator and disowned Him and defied His authority over us, He has given us over to our sin and the consequences of it. And that's why our world is how it is. And you can sort of walk them through Romans, the rest of Romans 1, and show them that. So that's the context for the gospel, right? The rest of it only makes sense if that context is in place. Then you can start talking more specifically about sin, okay? And you can go to Romans 2, for example, 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, you need to explain to them that you are presently, even now, under the wrath of God. Every day that you live in rebellion against Him, unrepentant, you are storing up more and more and more wrath. You're not neutral here. You don't have to do anything bad. You're under the wrath of God right now. You're under judgment right now. So that's where the sense of urgency comes from. That's where the sense of obligation, fear kicks in. There's a day of wrath and righteous judgment awaiting you. And, chapter 2, verse 11, there is no partiality with God. You're not going to show favorites. Verse 12, for all have sinned without the law. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you've known the law of God or not, whether you've had the scriptures or not, you will face the impartial, righteous judgment of a holy God. Now that's when someone may say, well, I'm pretty good. I think I'm better than most. I like my chances. You know, God's surely not going to send all of us to hell. So, I mean, I'll do all right. So that's when you can go into Romans chapter 3 and, you know, starting, say, in verse 10, you can go down through this list of verses quoted from the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. Verse 11, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Sorry, sir, but you're wrong about that. You're not good. You don't do good. No one does. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues keep deceiving. Their poison of asps is under their lips, and so on. Climaxing with verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So just emphasizing that we're all guilty. We've all sinned. There's none good. Being good and doing good will never be good enough. Nobody can be right with God or righteous on their own, just by their own goodness or their own righteousness. In fact, chapter 3, verse 22 says, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe. Right? And verse 24 says, we're justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So, we emphasize that, no, it's not about being good, because you aren't good, and B, that's not how you're justified in the eyes of God anyway. And so that's when you can start talking about Jesus. Where does Jesus fit into all of this? Well, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So this idea of justification, or being pronounced right, declared righteous, is by faith. It's not by what we do. It's by trusting in what He has done. God God considers us right with Him, at peace with Him, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We aren't trying to earn righteousness or earn His approval by what we do. We're trusting in what Christ has done. So if we continue in this in sin, this unrepentant attitude toward God, we can never have peace with God. But when we trust in Christ, we can. And that's stated in chapter 6, verse 23. With this verse, you all know from Awana, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So you work through all of that, right? God, Creator, man, sinner, Jesus, Savior. And you explain those three things, and then you move to what they actually have to do with all of that. They have to do something to be saved. What is that? Then you can go to Romans 10. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So the obligation to confess, to say audibly even with your mouth, "You know what, I've been wrong all these years. Jesus is Lord." And acknowledge that, and then to believe the reality of what historically has happened. He died on the cross and God raised Him from the dead. That really happened. You have to believe that and affirm that. And then verse 11, Scripture says, "Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed." Verse 13, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." So what does a person have to do to be saved? They have to confess Jesus as Lord, and they have to believe in Him. And then calling upon Him and asking Him in His mercy to save you, realizing that there is salvation no other way, right? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. No one else will be. So there's salvation in Christ and only in Christ, and we have to call upon Him and ask, "Save me, Lord, have mercy on me, save me." A person has to do that. So we have to emphasize that to people. You know, it's not just about knowing the gospel. It's responding to it. And how do you respond to it? With repentance and faith. And then, you know, if a person expresses a desire to do that and wants to yield their life to Christ, you can kind of begin to explain to them what happens to believers as we do that, as we yield to Christ and as we come to God on those terms, trusting in His Son, what happens? And you can go to Romans 8 and show them verse 1. "There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So there's peace. There's peace. There really is peace. And God's wrath now is removed, and He is no longer condemning you. He's no longer going to judge you and punish you for your sin. In fact, God is for you now, right? Romans 8:31. God is for us. Who is against us? You can kind of take them through that. That whole paragraph there, is Paul just praises God for His faithfulness and His commitment to those who belong to Christ. Nothing can separate us from His love. And even, throughout our life, verse 28, God is going to cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. So you can go through some of that. Security, the confidence that you can have now that being right with God means this sense of peace and not fearing now the condemnation or wrath of God, but living in the confidence that God loves you and is for you and is going to do everything necessary to keep you and get you through all of those steps outlined there in verse 30 of Romans 8, justification all the way through to glorification. Then, you know, if they're game, you can even take them into Romans 12 and just talk about how to live the Christian life. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That's your reasonable worship, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect, good and acceptable and perfect. So, those are, you know, just some bullet point verses, just some things to keep in mind. I mean, I think most of us know most of those verses anyway, so it's really easy to just have those in mind as bullet points, okay? As I'm talking with somebody, I want to try to hit most, if not all, of those things. It's not a canned presentation. It's just an outline. It's in my head, and I can easily sort of work through that. If I'm talking to somebody, those are the basic things I want to make sure and try to cover if I can, if they'll let me. I want to tell them those things. The gospel is a message about God, in other words. You know, God is the creator. He made all this. He owns all this. He has a right to be angry that we've rebelled against Him and we don't do what He created us to do. Especially when He's so good and so worthy of our devotion and our love and our worship. The gospel is a message about man. We're not good. We're sinners. We've rebelled against God, and we're under the wrath of God because of that, and we can never be good enough to fix that. And so the gospel is a message about Christ. God has come in the flesh as a man to do what we failed to do. He lived the life we should have lived, and He died the death we should have died. And God now accepts all those who belong to Him. Those who are rightly related to Christ are rightly related to God. That's how it works now. And so the gospel is a message about repentance. We must repent and believe. We must turn from our sin and unbelief and confess Jesus as Lord and start living like it. If He's Lord, live like it. Trust Him, obey Him, submit to Him, yield to Him, follow Him, get in His Word and do what He commands. Romans 14, 7 came to mind just as a way to wrap all that up. For not one of us, Romans 14, 7, not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. And therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that's how we need to think. You know, we belong to the Lord. Our life is His. Live or die, we are the Lord's. So that's just a way, maybe, to think through the main points of the gospel, and you can sort of customize that, and you can, you know, if you're familiar enough with all that, you can just tailor it to whatever conversation and wherever it starts, and just very naturally work through all of those things, and maybe not all in one conversation, but maybe over a period of several conversations. Basically, it's Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's Romans 6:23, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:9 and 10, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So, anyway, I just wanted to go through that. I know it's a simple thing, and it's probably very familiar to you. I mentioned it the other night. I remember my dad vividly kind of going through that with another man, and so it just sticks in my head as a simple way to teach the gospel to somebody and walk them through the points and the things that they have to know and affirm and believe and respond to. And, you know, it's not perfect. It's not the only way, obviously, but it's one way. So hopefully that might help you be just another, I don't know, maybe that could be your backup Well, you guys are into guns. I know you got your 9mm back here, and you got your little, you know, 22 in your boot. This could be your backup weapon, maybe, if you needed it. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for your word and how really living the Christian life comes down to filling our heart and mind with your word and allowing it to shape the way we think and talk and live and act and react. And so thank you tonight for the privilege of even thinking through scripture memory and just the impact of that in our lives and the benefit of that. I pray that our hearts and minds would just be saturated with truth, with scripture. That's the key to being like Christ, and that's the key to day by day benefiting from the comfort of your spirit and the guidance, and the instruction, even the wisdom that we need to make decisions day after day, and even the motivation to resist temptation and overcome the evil one. So help us all, Lord, to be more faithful to that, to fill our minds with your word each day, and even to memorize scripture so that we can meditate on it day and night and be like trees firmly planted by streams of water. Dismiss us tonight with your blessing, and maybe even with an eye toward an opportunity even this week to speak some of these things to a friend or someone at work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.